Gods Sell Portraits by Robert C. Newman. A brief abstract. Though God has forbidden us to make pictures of himself, he has provided us with word pictures to help us understand him better. We examine some of these here. God as potter, as farmer, as shepherd, as king, as master, as father, as husband. What does God look like? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. It does tell us, though, that humans were created in God's image, and that this image was distorted, though not destroyed, by our rebellion. As a result, we tend to make for ourselves gods in our distorted image. God wants us to know what he's really like, so he's provided us images of himself in the Bible. God's pictures of himself that we'll look at are God as potter, God as farmer, God as shepherd, God as king, God as master, God as father, and God as husband. Let's look at each of these in turn. God as potter. As a potter makes clay pots, so God made us. As clay pots are fragile, so are we. As a potter makes pots for various purposes, so God has made us. So here's some scriptures. God as a potter made us. Well, Isaiah 64:8. We are the clay, you're the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Or this one, Isaiah 45:9. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does the work say, he has no hands? We are fragile like clay pots. Job 10, verses 8 and 9. Your hands shaped me and made me, says Job. Will you now turn and destroy me? Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again? Psalm 2, verse 9, the commission to the Messiah. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. God makes us for a purpose, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. A picture here of us as made by God with a strange little quirk to it, that if somehow we turn to God and ask him for cleansing, then our character of us as a piece of pottery, if you like, will change, or a character of us as a handiwork of God will change. God is farmer. The picture of God as potter and we as the clay emphasizes certainly the distance between us and God and emphasizes that we are created by God. Next, we look at God as farmer. And here we're going to look at the theme, the righteous are pictured as a healthy tree. The wicked are pictured as various sorts of endangered plants. God's grace is pictured as engrafting. Psalm 1:3, describing the righteous and the wicked, says of the righteous, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Picture here of the believer put in a place where God has planted him, a place that's got irrigation and purpose, obviously, to yield fruit in season, and its health, its leaf does not wither. Psalm 92, verses 12 and 14, picture something of the same sort. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. On the other hand, the Bible often pictures the wicked as endangered plants. So Psalm 1:4, after speaking of the righteous as a tree planted by streams of water, says, not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. The tree has a multi-season life, if you like, and produces fruit, etc. The chaff here has a one-season life. It has a use while it's there, but when that use is finished, is blown away. John the Baptist puts it this way in Matthew 3:10. He says, "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." So John pictures God as the axeman who is now lining up for the first stroke of his axe by setting the axe blade at the root of the trees and getting a stance, measuring it. So he is now ready to draw back and make the first chop. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. A third picture that we get here in connection with this agricultural image is God's grace, God's goodness, God's unmerited favor to us as ingrafting. Paul says in Romans 11, verse 17, "If some of the branches of this olive tree that pictures the God's covenant people Israel, if some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap of the olive root." And then later on in verse 23 of the same chapter, "And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." Picturing a restoration of Israel as God's people. So, God as farmer and we as the plant. This picks up some emphasis that is already perhaps there in the pottery idea. Pottery is made for some purpose, if you like. Pot is. Here, the tree has a purpose in the farmer's plan, namely to produce fruit, if you like. Now, as we move up these series of pictures, we move to more and more personal and closer relationships. The third one is God as shepherd, and the theme we want to look at as the shepherd seeks and finds his sheep. The idea of wandering away is something that won't come up with pots or plants very easily. The shepherd leads his flock. He feeds them. He protects them from predators. He will even die for his sheep. God finds his sheep. Isaiah 53:6. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." Jesus, in the parable of the lost sheep, Luke 15:4. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it?" God leads his flock. The beginning of the Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And Jesus in John 10, verses 2 and 3. "The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." God feeds his sheep. Ezekiel 34, verses 12 and 14. "As a shepherd looks after a scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel." God protects his sheep. Psalm 23, 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Ezekiel 34:12. "As a shepherd looks after a scattered flock when he's with them, so I'll look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered." God will die for his sheep. Zechariah 13:7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." John 10, verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." So in the picture of God as shepherd and we as sheep, we have the idea of straying, we have the idea of finding, we have the idea of leading and feeding, providing for, protecting against one's enemies, and even the idea, a rather rare one among shepherds, of dying for their sheep. God wants us to understand that just as a really good shepherd would do these things for his sheep, so God has done them for his people. The next one is God is King. And the topics we're going to look at here is a king has prestige, a king rules, a king protects his subjects, an insult against the king is rebellion. So let's look at those. A king has prestige. Malachi 1:14. I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. In that passage, God through Malachi points out that the Israelites aren't even treating God as well as they would treat their own governor, and much less a great king. A king rules. Psalm 29:10. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. Psalm 47, verses 8 and 9. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The kings of the earth belong to God. They are greatly exalted. The king protects his subjects. Psalm 10, verses 16 through 18. The Lord is king forever and ever. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted, defending the father and the oppressed in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is he who will save us. To insult the king. Luke 19, verses 12 through 27. Picture of the nobleman going away to a far country to receive a kingdom and then return. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. But he was made king, however, and returned home. He said, but those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Matthew 22, verses 6 and 7, the parable of the king's wedding banquet. The rest, these are guests who've been invited to the banquet, seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. So the picture of God as king allows us to not only pick up the idea of protection against enemies and such, which we've seen in God as shepherd, but also to deal with the idea of ruling and to deal with the idea of rebellion. God is master. This picture is so common in the Bible as to be what we call a dead metaphor. That is to say, there's nothing wrong with the metaphor itself, but that it has become so common that people tend to take it for granted and think of it as a metaphor, to think of it as a picture. And so when we speak of God as master, it might come across, but when we think of God as Lord, it gets lost almost entirely because that term is not used much in society anymore now and such. So this picture is so common in the Bible, God is master, God is Lord, as to be a dead metaphor. It's definitely out of favor in our society. Well, a master deserves honor and respect. God's relationship to humans is pictured in the master-slave relationship. A master deserves respect. Malachi 1:6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect to me? Master-slave relationship. Paul uses it in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So that's the master-slave relationship. Many, many, many passages use the term Lord on the one hand, or the term servant, actually probably slave most of the time, for references to God's people. We move on to God as Father. Sometimes God is also pictured as mother. It's rare. A father has natural children. A father may adopt children. Children have a family resemblance. God provides as a good father does, and he disciplines, and he loves and forgives. Sometimes Psalm 131, verses 1 and 2. My heart is not proud, O Lord. I have stilled and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. The psalmist picturing himself as being with his mother. Matthew 23:37, Jesus speaking, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. God pictures here, Jesus pictures himself as a mother hen and gathering Jerusalem under his wings. Natural children. John 1, verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who received him, received God, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into an inheritance that can never fade. Adopted children. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son that we might receive the full rights of sons. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are son, God has made you also an heir. Well, a family resemblance then. 1 John 3:10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Matthew 5, verses 44, 45, Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. God provides. Matthew 7, 9 through 11. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God disciplines. Hebrews 12:10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Proverbs 3:11 through 12. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord punishes those he loves. Because the Lord disciplines those who he loves, and punishes everyone he accepts as a son. God loves and forgives. The most striking picture of this is given by Jesus in the parable of prodigal son. The prodigal son has finally come to his senses, realized he was better off back in his father's home, and begins to head back home. And we pick up in Luke 15, verses 20 through 24. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his sons, threw his arms around him, kissed him. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He is lost and is found. Very striking picture of God's compassion and even of his willingness not to stand on his dignity. We've seen this picture, something that you wouldn't see very often in a Middle Eastern father, a man with grown sons who runs to his son. Okay. We move last to God as husband, the closest of these pictures. God's covenant with believers is compared to the marriage covenant. A marriage involves mutual love and joy. The wife is to submit to her husband. One purpose of marriage is children. A husband provides and protects. Marriage's covenant, Jeremiah 31:32. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. Jeremiah is talking about the new covenant. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. you shall love and joy. Isaiah 62:5. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The wife's submission. Psalm 45:11. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. It's addressed to new wife of the king. Pictures a royal wedding. Ephesians 5:24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Bearing children. Isaiah 54:1. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Picture here of, the New Jerusalem, the new people of God. Psalm 45:16, back to that royal wedding psalm. Your sons will take the place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land. A husband provides and protects. Isaiah 54:13-17. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. No weapon formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. So, God's pictures of himself. He pictures himself as potter, and we as the clay. The idea of him as our creator, since making pots out of clay is probably the nearest to creation that humans get, at least commonly. God is farmer, we as the plant. Picture of God watching over us, tending us, having a purpose for us, desire that we be fruitful. God is shepherd, we as the sheep. Emphasis not on killing the sheep for food or such, or even fleecing the sheep, but emphasis on guarding and protecting and leading the sheep and recovering the lost sheep and all of that sort of thing. God is king. Emphasis on God's rule over us, but also our God's protection of us. And picturing also the whole matter of rebellion against a king as a way of picturing our rebellion as humans against God. God is master. The whole idea of we owe our life to him. We owe our lifelong service to him. And he is the one who guides and protects and directs our work. God is father. Idea of our being his children, our being protected by him and nurtured by him and guided by him. God is husband. An idea of the very close personal relationship that a believer can have with God, and the idea of our being fruitful and producing offspring for our God. Conclusions. These images can help us understand God better, especially through experiencing what it feels like. In these pictures, we should be able to find at least one of these pictures in which we're kind of the upper side, as well as pictures in which we are the lower side of these images. So, though in relationship to God, God is the potter and we're the pot, we still are involved in making things on our own, and our desire to make good things and being unhappy when they turn out wrong, that sort of thing. We can experience a little bit about that. And a farmer in with the plants, etc., the desire to have plants turn out well and plants that produce good fruit and such, and disappointment when we don't get good fruit, etc. And certainly many of us have had opportunity to be parents, and the concern for our children, and that our children grow up well, and that they appreciate what we've done for them, and disappointment when they don't, and such. So these images can help us understand God better, especially through experiencing what it feels like. These images can help us understand how we should act as potters and farmers and parents and such. These images may help a seeker to see God for the first time. And so this is something that we can use and that God does use to draw people to himself. Well, that's the end of our talk. May we use these biblical pictures to know and love God better and to help others to know and love God.